people of God in Christ, several weeks ago when we were in John 8 and heard the words of Jesus, "I am the light of the world," we made mention of the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. That claim of Christ, "I am the light of the world," is the second of the seven. And now in John 10, we have heard and intend to hear the third and fourth I am statements of Jesus. Last time, we heard that Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep," the third I am statement. And this morning, the fourth, "I am the good shepherd." The interesting thing here is that the third and fourth statement come so close together. In verse 7 of John 10, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And again in verse 9, "I am the door." And then just two verses later in verse 11, we hear that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And again in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." And we pointed out last time that in the analogy that opens chapter 10, we might assume that Jesus is already portraying himself as the shepherd whose voice the sheep hear and who calls his own sheep so that the sheep follow him. Given that Jesus comes around to saying, "I am the good shepherd," we might assume that he is the shepherd described in the first 10 verses of the chapter. But the context suggests something different, a different reading. The context requires that we hear Jesus talking about good leadership in the church, contrasting the true leaders with the false leaders. That is, with those whose voice the sheep do not know and from whom the sheep will flee. Remember that the context is the healing of a man born blind and the Pharisees' shameful response. The Pharisees had gone so far as to blame Jesus, and we wanted to just let that settle upon our hearts and minds. They blamed Jesus for healing the man, and even more, they cast the man out for his acknowledgement of Jesus as a man come from God. And so it's almost as if Jesus is saying, or was saying to the Pharisees, "Well, that's okay, because you are false shepherds. And this man knows better than to follow your voice anyhow." So in the opening analogy of John 10, Jesus is the door of the sheep. "I am the door of the sheep," said Jesus. And his point is that a true shepherd, a true leader in the church, is the one who uses the door, which is to say, the one who acknowledges Christ. But then the question becomes, what does it mean to acknowledge Christ? In other words, acknowledge what about Christ? Who is Christ? And the answer is, he is the good shepherd. So here's the connection between the third and fourth I am statements of Jesus. Jesus is the door of the sheep, meaning that true leaders in the church acknowledge him. And that certainly means the full counsel of God, everything that God's Word teaches about Christ. But the way that Jesus identifies himself here, starting in verse 11 of John 10, is to say, "I am the good shepherd." And here too, as previously, we need to listen fully to understand what Jesus meant by this. All kinds of ideas and images and so forth might come to mind when we hear Jesus say, "I am the good shepherd," but we need to listen to Jesus' own clarification or explanation of what he meant by saying, "I am the good shepherd." And the first thing that Jesus says to clarify, if you will, what he means by "I am the good shepherd" is to say the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Like last time, we might again take issue with our English translation here, specifically and also uniquely with the ESV, because they're really, I want to argue, there really should be a new paragraph here. Jesus is now done with the opening analogy, that of a sheepfold, and he moves the analogy to the field, if you will. Now the sheep are not in that community sheepfold that we talked about, with Christ as the door or the gate of the sheep. Now the sheep are out in the field. And now Christ is the good shepherd. Now he is talking about more than a true shepherd. Now he is talking about himself as the good shepherd. And the question is, what's good about the good shepherd? The answer is that he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, on one hand, everyone there would have understood what Jesus meant by this. The job of a shepherd was indeed a dangerous one. At least it could be dangerous, because the shepherd's job was to protect the sheep from wild animals. The shepherd's job was even to fight off predators that, to some degree, to a large degree, were just as dangerous to human beings as they were to sheep. So on one hand, everyone hearing Jesus would have understood what he was talking about. But Jesus was really saying even more. And if they didn't catch it the first time, then surely they realized it more and more as Jesus went on. Because in verse 15, he says again, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." And again in verse 17, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And again in verse 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And if you were counting, that's five times, at least if I counted correctly, that's five times in these few verses that Jesus refers to laying down his life. By the time he was done, many of them said, verse 20, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" So why did they think he was insane? It was because he wasn't just talking about risking his life for his sheep, like shepherds were expected and known to do. Instead, he was talking about willingly dying in the place of his sheep. It would be like a shepherd throwing himself to the wolves so that the wolves would gorge themselves on him and not go after the sheep. And that was just crazy. No one would do that. Sheep were valuable, valuable enough to pay men to watch them, valuable enough to expect those men to fight off wild animals at the risk of their own lives. But Jesus wasn't just talking about risking his life. He was talking about giving his life intentionally, willingly, in exchange for the life of the sheep, and no sheep were worth that. And nobody in their right mind would do that. But what Jesus was really talking about here was the atonement. The atoning nature of his sacrifice on the cross. Again, when we were back in John 8, we made note of the fact that throughout his ministry, Jesus always had the cross in sight. When he said in John 8:21, "I am going away," he was talking about his death. When he spoke in John 8:28 of being lifted up, he was referring to being lifted up on the cross. And here as well, in John 10, when he speaks of laying down his life for his sheep, he is speaking of the atoning sacrifice of his death on the cross. And notice the progression in clarity. First, he spoke only of his death, his going away. Then, the way he would die, by being lifted up. And now we read in John 10 that he spoke of the purpose of his death, that his death would be for his sheep, that is, an atoning sacrifice. Well, I want to say this morning that here is a crucial word. Here is an essential word for us to know and understand, the word atonement. On one hand, it's a very simple word. The word atone is simply a conjunction of the two words at one. So the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was an atoning sacrifice as it brought two alienated parties together. The two parties, of course, being a holy God and his sinful people. In this respect, the words atonement and reconciliation are very similar in meaning, and Scripture speaks very clearly of God reconciling his people to himself. But the word atonement is more specific. The meaning of the word atonement is tied to how we are reconciled or how we are made at one with God. And that is by sacrifice, by the death of Christ our Savior. But why was death necessary for us to be at one with or reconciled to God? It was necessary because the ultimate problem posed by sin is the wrath of God. The alienation between a holy God and his sinful people is not just that the two parties don't get along with each other. The problem posed by sin is that for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and even fury from God. Romans 2 verse 8. Because God is holy, even the sins that we think lightly of draw his wrath. Because God is just, the sins of mankind, both small and great, will incur his judgment. What we need is a Savior. A Savior who took upon himself the blow of God's wrath for our sin. What we need to be saved from the wrath of God is a Savior who bore in his body and soul the judgment of God for sin. And that's exactly the Savior that we have in Jesus, our Good Shepherd. In fact, as Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, this is the first thing he says to explain what he means. So we might hear him say, "I am the Good Shepherd," and we might say, "Well, that sounds good. Someone to watch over me to make sure I have food and drink and protection." But while it's not wrong, certainly not wrong to look to him for these things, that's not what Jesus first meant when he called himself our Good Shepherd. He said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In other words, I am the Good Shepherd, and here's what I mean by good. Here's what is good about having me as your shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. I want to ask you this morning whether you have acknowledged Jesus as your Good Shepherd in this sense. It's possible for a person to claim to believe in Jesus, to confess to be a Christian, and even to confess Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and yet not to have understood or confessed the fullness of what he did for them. The problem of sin, of our own personal sin, is not just that it makes us unhappy or hurtful toward others. The problem of sin is the wrath of God for sin. His wrath toward you. His wrath toward me. Because we are sinners. And so the solution to sin is not just a shepherd who watches over us, but a shepherd who watches over us having taken our place, having suffered and died for our sin, and having risen again from the dead. Some people may want to say, "Well, let's not talk about sin. Or if we must talk about sin, let's not talk about God's wrath for sin. But if we do that, we deny the teaching of God's Word. And we diminish what Christ did for us. Because Christ Himself said, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. But here's the thing, that if we acknowledge Christ as our Good Shepherd, if we confess that He died an atoning death and turned from us the wrath of God, then we are His sheep. And we have the assurance that Jesus knows us as His own sheep. And here is a second point. What's good about the Good Shepherd? Jesus knows His sheep. And this assurance is given to us by the words of Christ Himself. I am the Good Shepherd, says Jesus again in verse 14. And this time He explains in this way. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Here we learn that Jesus didn't die on the cross without knowing who He was dying for. He didn't die on the cross with any sense of saying, well, I hope this works for someone. Instead, Jesus said, I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And this is important because once we come under the conviction of sin, once we realize that our sin incurs the wrath of God, we need the equal conviction that Christ is there on the cross specifically for us. How do you live in this world where death may come in any given day? How do you live anticipating that in any given moment you may be called to stand before the judgment of a holy God? How do you do that without crawling under the bed and just staying there? Well, only by knowing that Jesus is your Good Shepherd. That He laid down His life for you. That He knows you. And here's how well He knows you. In verse 14 again, I know my own and my own know me. And then in verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now, the mystery of the Trinity is great indeed, but as we come to understand that the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father, so we can know as well how closely Christ knows us. And Jesus went on to say in verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So with these words, we understand, do we not, that Jesus was not just talking about the people of His own day, nor was He only referring to the Jews. Here is Jesus saying that Jew and Gentile, and even those yet to be born into this world, are all counted among His flock, and are all those whom He knows. Well, it's a common thing to speak of faith as knowing Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And that's certainly not wrong. But faith is more than a sinner knowing Jesus. Faith is a sinner knowing Jesus and knowing that Jesus knows him or her. Here is a great comfort indeed that when Jesus laid down His life on the cross, He did so knowing who they were who would benefit from His sacrifice. It's a wonderful thing even that Jesus knows us now, but how much more wonderful to have the assurance that He knew us then. He knew us as He was carrying out His ministry on earth. He knew us as He went to the cross. He knew us as He hung upon the cross. He knew those specifically in whose place He was dying. And He knew that we would surely benefit from His atoning sacrifice. Well, last Sunday as we sat together at the Lord's table, we made note of chapter 27, article 1 of the Confession of Faith, and we made note of the teaching there that the Lord's Supper, among other things, confirms our interest in Christ. And that's interest, not just in terms of our being interested in Him, of our looking to Him as our Savior, but rather our interest in terms of our benefit from His sacrifice, our share in what He gained, our claim on what He provided. And each of us needs this faith that we say and confess of Christ, He knows me. Yes, He knows me now and is watching over me, but He also knew me even on the cross. And He laid down His life for me. He died knowing that He was dying for me. I know Christ, and Christ knows me. So then we come to a third and final point, that because He is the Good Shepherd, Jesus is loved by the Father. Jesus is loved by the Father. Verse 17 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And throughout this passage we can hear Jesus is taking comfort and drawing strength from His relationship to the Father. Throughout His ministry, Jesus always had the cross before Him, and that, as you can imagine, was no small burden to bear. In the end, His sweat would be like drops of blood. So great would be the burden, even as He anticipated the cross. But that burden was always upon Him. In the end, He would carry His own cross to the place where He would be crucified, but throughout His ministry, He was, in a sense, carrying His cross. And so we can hear Him taking comfort in knowing that He knew He would not die in vain. He wouldn't have to die not knowing if His sacrifice would be efficacious, effective, fruitful. He knew that it would be, because He knew those for whom He was laying down His life. But here was His comfort as well, I want to say, that His Father loved Him. His Father loved Him for doing what He was doing, for offering in Himself an atoning sacrifice for sin. "For this reason the Father loves me," said Jesus, "because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And here is our great comfort as well, that as the Father loves the Son, so He loves those who are under the Son's care. Have you ever had the experience of reading in the Psalms that God loves the righteous? And you thought to yourself, well then, how can He love me? I'm a sinner. Psalm 11 verse 7 says, "The Lord is righteous, He loves righteous deeds, the upright shall behold His face." But I'm a sinner. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." But I'm a sinner. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." But I'm a sinner. Psalm 146 verse 8 says, "The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." But I'm a sinner. Well, the answer is that whenever we hear that God loves the righteous, we must hear ultimately that it's being said that God loves His Son Jesus, that God loves the Son for His sinless life and for the offering of Himself as a sacrifice for sin. And so the Apostle John would even write, as we heard earlier, in his first letter to the church, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate from the Father. And who is He? Jesus Christ, the righteous." Who is this righteous one, this righteous man in the Psalms who is loved by God. It's not me. Could it possibly be any of you? Ultimately, it's Christ. So here is Christ taking comfort in his Father's love for him. His Father's love for him exactly because he was going to the cross and would offer himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. But here is our great comfort as well, and I want you to have this comfort to know that we are the sheep of this good shepherd, and that this good shepherd is so dearly loved by the Father. And if we are ever led to ask in doubt, how can God love me? How can God love me? Then let us answer in faith. He loves me in Christ. Yes, there is much about me that is unlovable. I do things I hate. But there's no need for us to despair of God's love for us, because God loves His Son, His righteous one, and I belong to Christ. So when we hear that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," there might be wonderful images that immediately come to mind. We might quickly think of Psalm 23, as we sang and read last time. Psalm 23, where the Lord is a shepherd to His people, where the Lord provides for and protects and ultimately vindicates His people before the world. So we might think of Jesus as the good shepherd in this respect, and we're certainly not wrong. I firmly believe that when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," He was making a direct reference back to Psalm 23, which means here also we have, do we not, another claim to divinity from Christ. But according to Jesus Himself, the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. There's a sense in which Jesus ties in His sermon with Psalm 23, but even goes beyond Psalm 23. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. The good shepherd knows His sheep. The good shepherd is loved by the Father. And the question in the end is whether He is your good shepherd. In verse 19, we are told that there was again a division among the Jews because of His teaching. Some thought He was demon-possessed and insane. Some thought, well, nobody possessed by a demon could give sight to a man born blind. And indeed, whenever the gospel is preached, wherever Christ is proclaimed, there must be a division. A division between those who believe and rejoice and those who shrug or laugh or mock and walk away. What about you? Here is your good shepherd. Here is your Savior. And He's not the Savior according to your pride. He's not the Savior by way of your own decision about who He is and what He must do to help you or to save you or to be somehow a blessing to you. He's the good shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. And as you receive Him by faith today, and that's the call of God's Word, to receive Him by faith today, as you do that, you can be sure. You can be absolutely sure that you are His sheep. Amen. Let's pray.